evening, everybody. Welcome to Assurance Baptist Church. We're glad you're here with us this evening. If you want to go ahead and grab your hymnals, we'll sing a couple hymns this evening before Pastor Bryson comes. If you guys want to turn to page 349, Trust and Obey, we'll do the odd verses 1, 3, and 5. We're going a cappella tonight, so make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. On the last. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. And then let's do one more. Go ahead and flip over to page 364. 364 is My Jesus, I love thee. We'll do all four verses there. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Kenton. So Brother Kenton McInerney is taking over our hymn duties on Wednesday nights. Praise the Lord for me and for your ears. And so glad about that. And we're looking forward to how God will bless Wednesday nights. Currently, our youth are going to be joining us for this series in Revelation. And also attached to this series is not just Revelation, but speaking about living in the end times. And so we are certainly living in the end times. And we're going to be looking at that tonight, starting our week one. But before we get there, let me get some prayer requests and give some announcements. Announcements first. Tonight, we are so grateful that God has blessed us and blessed our church in such a fashion that we have folks in our church that are 55 and over. And so our Young at Hearts ministry tomorrow will be meeting here at 10:15. If you're riding on the van or following, we'll meet at 10:15, and we're heading over to Fountain City, Indiana, to go shopping and grab some of those great sandwiches and some of the food over there. And so we're looking forward to that. If you are 55 and over, some of those folks were here this afternoon. Brother Chuck was back, and looking forward to that. We also, Thursday, tomorrow, have Grow. And so Grow has been going well all year. This has been the best year of Grow as far as the numbers staying up, continually having 20 or so people there. And then we had Brother Roy Laycox join the church Sunday through that ministry. So that's a blessing to see some fruit from Grow specifically there. So we're thankful for Brother Roy and him joining, but we're thankful for you folks who go out and leave that information for everyone. So we've got that Thursday, that's tomorrow at 6:30, meeting again at the Montgomery County Fairgrounds. When you pull in off of Infirmary Road over to the right, the bee-infested basketball court, and if you were there last week, you know what I mean, parking lot. And then we'll pull down just a couple of little streets to do tomorrow. I'm thinking that it's probably going to take us a half an hour to 45 minutes, and we'll be finished. And we'll go back over by the Calumet Center and finish, because Sunday is our fifth anniversary. I can't believe that the church is 5 years old. It has gone so super fast. But God has been good to us in these last 5 years. We've got a lot going on Sunday. Very encouraged. If you are a deacon or trustee or one of those folks that we talked about coming at 8:30, you don't need to be there until 9 now, because we got the blessing last time at Easter. They had something going on Friday and Saturday. This time they don't. So Brother Brandon, Brother Xavier, and I are going over Friday, and we're going to be able to set it all up and take all of our stuff over and make it a lot easier. And then we've got 3 inflatables coming that can be plugged into the building. We're going to take the generators because there's some just if anything happens. But we're looking forward to that. And then we also have a dunk tank. Now at noon, we voted that Brother Dan Patrick should be in the dunk tank. So if you guys would like to vote, say amen. Amen. All right. Miss Rita said she would be sure to bring his swim trunks. So where there is a dunk tank. No, in all seriousness, we are trying to get him in there. But if anybody would like to volunteer to take a shift in the dunk tank, anybody that would like to volunteer to take a shift in the dunk tank, that's something new that's added from our friends at Prestige Entertainment. And we thought that would be neat to have that. It's going to be about 75 degrees, so that's warm enough to me. But if you're a cold type of person, it won't be super hot. But we're excited about that. Hey, if you signed up to bring macaroni and cheese, there are pans out front, small and large. You're welcome to take either size. Brother Jeremy, your wife's in the nursery, and I know for a fact that she wants one of those pans. So if you forget, we're going to tell Miss Christy we said it, right? We told we're going to break it off me and put it on you. No, we want to make sure that you can have one of those pans if you want. If you are bringing a dessert and there's pans out there and you want to put it in that, that's also, you can take one of those, but those are out front. If you've got a drink cooler, bring that back to us. You don't have to ice it down. You're welcome to, but you don't have to. We've got ice there at the venue, and we'll ice it down when it gets there. You just bring your drink cooler. You bring your mac and cheese. The mac and cheese will go into a warmer. They have a warmer there. You just walk right up to the front door, and our guys will be out there to assist you and help you get that in to the building and put that where that belongs, okay? So Sunday is going to be an amazing day. Remember these two things. Church isn't here Sunday. It's at the Calumet Center, 580 Calumet Lane, and the second part of that is at 10 a.m. Sold out. We'll be kicking off the concert. We'll welcome, and then we'll kick off with a concert. How many of you have been here when we've had sold out or have heard sold out before? Okay, so some of you haven't heard sold out. You'll be blessed by them, a great Southern Gospel group, Baptist folks. So we're looking forward to sold out, and then we'll preach a gospel-centered message. And the cornhole tournament, there's sign-ups out there for that. Your partner and yourself, you've got to be present at the 10 a.m. Service. There's cash prizes. If I remember correctly, it's $200 for first and $100 for second. So if you win the cornhole tournament, you get $100 each, all right? So that's a lot of money for just playing cornhole. Me and Chandra signed up. We have no chance of winning, but we signed up anyway. Just what if we had a great day? What if we just got lucky? Raven, I was going to ask you, but then I remember seeing you play too, and yeah. Yeah, probably just might as well just use change, right? I'm just joking. My college and career people, yeah, my little class, I got, there's only two of them, so I got to pick on them. So, no, I'm so thankful for that. And then the last announcement here, as you can already tell, Joyful Noise is back in. I'm excited about that. But because there's no evening service, there's no Sunday School evening service Sunday, the next Sunday, we have Water Wars for Awana. So you'll want to remember to bring your children something that can get wet, darker colors, and also a beach towel so that they can be a part of that Water Wars. We'll have a good time. Brother Brandon is going to put that together. So if he asks you to help with that, Brother Logan's got some water games. He'll be talking to you. But we're going to get that together a couple of weeks there before that. All right. Those are the announcements. And then want to look at prayer requests. First and foremost on our prayer list today, we want to pray for a gentleman named Dennis Toney, T-O-N-E-Y. Dennis Toney, that is Brother A.J. Michaelo's stepmom's dad. So we are praying for him. He is going through dementia and a lot of tough things with legalities and other things going on there. So please keep Dennis Toney in your prayers. We also want to be praying for Sister Danielle Carsoner. She was here this afternoon. She's got several medical tests coming up and some things going on that she's had health issues over the years. So please pray for Sister Danielle Carsoner as well. And then I see my friend Wilma's here today. She's on our list, but her dear sister, Miss Bev, was here this afternoon, and we're praying for your eyes. And I can't pronounce it, so I'm just not going to try. Bev said it, but it's your eyes. That's it. Diabetic retinopathy?
Yes.
Man, that's a lot. It's a mouthful. But yeah, she said it this afternoon. And I was like, what's that mean?
I just tell people I bleed.
Yeah, okay, yeah. So praying for Ms. Wellman, her eye bleed, and we're praying that she doesn't have to have any surgery, that would dry up, would be the prayer request there. And then also pray for revival with Brother Terrell Hudson. There's some flyers out front. Got to speak to him on the phone yesterday. He's excited. If you don't know Dr. Hudson, he's a great guy, a very smart guy, very encouraging. If I remember the story correctly, that church, he was the pastor of Moraine Heights Baptist Church in Moraine, so not too far from here. And that was the first church that ever took on our sending church for support. And so a neat connection there. He's been a mentor and someone that I can look up to and trust all these years. So he'll be here doing revival. We've got some special theme nights. They're on the flyers out there. Be in the bulletin this week. But the first day, that Sunday, we're going to have Sunday night after the 5 p.m. service. So listen, this is important. You all bring, help me out here. This is a pint or quart, the little ice cream. Just like, not the little one, but just like the regular size. Like, you know, quart. Okay. What's that? Yeah, we don't want like a big thing. Don't bring a big tub because there's no freezer space and it will melt. So we just need a little bit of ice cream, okay? So everybody bring the little, you know, quart, all right? And the church will have all the toppings and we'll put it on there. If you got something with peanut butter, cookies and cream, something like that, that'd be perfect, all right? Anything with caramel in it, we can attest to that. But we'll have the toppings that night. Monday night is Young at Hearts night, so the Young at Hearts ministry will be doing all the work, basically. They'll be serving in the nursery. Brother Chuck's going to sing a special. There's going to be a special hymn sing that night, so he is going to be doing that with Sister Bev, and we'll have a good time that night with the hymn sing and all of that. The Young at Hearts will be greeting and doing all the things there. The next night, youth, I bet you didn't know this, it's youth night, and so we don't know what we're going to have you do yet, but it's youth night, so you can invite all your friends. Now, we'll have a youth special. And we'll also have you guys out there greeting and doing that. So we'll get with you in the next couple weeks about that. And then the last night is Missions Night. We've never done it, but we're just going to receive a special offering, whatever we get, whether it's 100 or 10,000. We're going to receive that night, and then we're going to go over our missionaries and get that right out of our checkbook and into the pockets of one or two or however many missionaries we can help out with special projects or things they've got going on overseas, or even if it's a domestic missionary, whatever it might be, we're going to be doing that. Brother Carter is going to be putting together a mission trip for next year, so I'll throw that out there. We're going to be going up to Alberta, Canada to help the Pratt family, the first missionaries out of our sending church and friends of ours, and so we're going to be excited about that. We're going to go when it's warm, so don't worry. We're not going to go to Canada in February, so this will be later in the year next year, but looking to go up there and help them. We'll probably, just to get it out there, we're only going to take between 10 and 15 people, and so the spaces will be limited, but we'll be getting information about that really not until about January, February. I'm just throwing it out there to you now so you can start kind of thinking if that's something you're interested in. And somebody asked me if we're going to drive there. I'd rather not. I'd rather just fly and get there, but we could drive there. But I'm, you know me, I just hate driving and riding. So, all right. With those things being said, our missionaries of the week are the Sturtz family, Joshua and Kelly Sturtz, couriers for Christ. They've been here several times, and you know them well. And if you don't know them well, they are the family that get the Bibles and make the Bibles, take them to the Eastern Bloc countries. They've been in Kiev and Ukraine even since the war has broken out, or near there, getting Bibles in, and they do a great work. And really, probably the missionaries that we're closest to as a whole church that come here, we've spent a lot of time with and keep in contact with. So keep them in your prayers. All right, this side, my left side, anybody have any prayer requests they'd like to add or update us with? All right, Ms. Bethany? Dr. Bethany's on your first column, a little bit more than halfway down there. Sister Misty, I think I saw your hand. Brady. Thank you. We will definitely put that on there. Sierra?
My dad, Troy Eddings, will be in service on Sunday, so just prayer for the salvation message. Think a little deeper.
Amen. I mean, the message is called God's Love for Sinners.
There we go.
I'm going to do my best. Ms. Haley?
You can take me off the health request. My back is doing all better.
Good. So Ms. Haley broke her back. Dawson stepped on a crack. He can't walk, so that's not true, but he's doing better now. I've been waiting for 4 weeks to say that. I've been waiting all this time to be able to.
She texted everyone. See?
Don't blame it on the baby. Oh, we'll take Sister Haley off, but praise the Lord that that's all resolved as far as healed up. But Brandon?
Mm-hmm. On the prayer list, she's got lymphoma, and they just found out about it. She starts chemo on the 25th. She's only like mid-30s.
That's Brother Bud's son's girlfriend. Anybody else on this side? I don't want to miss you. Okay. Well, on my right side? No, the first family of McCullough. Got it. Yep, so McCullough, really good. Miss Lucinda Worley, she's in the third column over there. Good. So Miss Carrie and her back and the injection. Amen. So the shots are finally working for Miss Carrie. Continue to pray for that. She's on your list there. Continue to pray that that will go. Is that it? Is it Miss Bird?
No, Miss Burr.
B-U-R-R. Okay, thank you. Got it, Miss Burr. So the Eaton teachers there. What's that school called? This is the whole school. Okay, gotcha. Yep, we can do that. Starley? Amen. So Brother Shade Hackney. Darlene's oldest son there. Keep him in your prayers. Okay. Amen. So Brother Kenton's job search is there on your right column under other requests. If you'll keep him in your prayers for that, he really desires, which we're glad to be in church on Sundays. So, Jennifer, do you have your hand up? With that, Deb Schwann, her friend there, but also pray for Brother Todd Stiver. He's got to work every Sunday currently, except for this Sunday, but he's going to be working Sundays, and he works on Wednesdays, which means he can't come to church because people keep quitting at his job. So please pray for Brother Todd. He desires to be here, obviously. And then we talked about Shade Hackney, but he's there on your left column. I didn't say that all the way to the almost third of the way to the bottom, and I'll go check on him. He lives just down the street from me. All right. Good. Oh, good luck. You're on the wrong column. It's too late. Too late, bud. Too late. Go ahead.
Steve Pacheco.
Yep.
Steve Pacheco. Going through a lot in life. Recently getting divorced. And so he's starting to read his Bible and pray and stuff. And we're just hoping that he makes the right decision.
So we're trying to get him here Sunday.
Some of you probably remember Steve. It's Bethany's brother. He's come a few times and was coming regularly there for a little bit. Stephen Pacheco. All right. Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start this series tonight, and I'm looking forward to it. We had a good time this afternoon and really streamlining this. So if you're a note taker, it's a great, great, great opportunity to take a note. Just so you kind of know what to expect, I'm going to teach this book, and we're not necessarily going verse by verse, but I'm going to give you some understanding of what it's like living in the end times as we study it as well. So my desire is to make it understandable to you, but also to make it not like Isaiah on Sunday nights, really, but more application as well, and also giving you a great understanding. You know, the book of Revelation is one of those books of the Bible that really a lot of people are afraid of. They're fearful because all the things in it, the language and the imagery can be very frightening, especially if you don't know what you're reading. You just read these things. I remember as a kid, I don't know why, but I was drawn to reading the book of Revelation, and I'd be reading about dragons and reading about fire, and I thought every night that I sinned that God was going to send lice and frogs in my bed and all kinds of different things, and you know, I realize now that's not the case, but it can be very scary. The other reason why it's very scary is because it's really hard to read. It's hard to understand. And so you dig in and you say, I don't understand this. I think that it's really important for us to make a couple of application points here to begin that we really understand when we're looking through the book of Revelation. Number one, it is the book of Revelation. Okay? It is one of your preacher's pet peeves when people call it Revelations, because that's not what it's called. And that's just not good English. But Southwest Ohio people, we just kind of say, you know, the book of Revelations. It's not that. There's one revelation, and it's Jesus Christ's revelation to the Apostle John, which ultimately goes to us. But then also, I think that it's important for us to understand the word revelation. The word revelation is apocalypsis in the Greek, which is where we get the English word apocalypse. But the apocalypse, even in earlier dictionaries, They used the word apocalypse, and in those dictionaries, they would even cite the book of Revelation. And so apocalypse to a lot of people means the end of the world. That's kind of what it's defined. But here, biblically, that word just means a revealing. So one of the reasons why it's been so scary is because the apocalypse sounds like something very scary. But really, it's just a revealing. It's just Christ letting us in on what's going to take place. Now, there's three major sections of this book. This is how we're going to break this down so that we can stay on task. The three major sections we'll see here in chapter 1, in this introduction, really. The book is broken down in these three parts. The things that were, so the things that have already happened, they're past tense. We see this taking place in chapter 1. And then we see the things that are. So really living in the last times, we're going to see in Revelations 2 and 3, starting next week, that we are living in the last times, but I want to be very clear, we're not living past chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then you see the things that are to come and the future. You'll see the future tense and the things, the Bible says, the things that happen are thereafter, and that really takes place in Revelation 4 through 22, okay? Really important for us to get that, because after chapter 3, the church is gone. You don't see it anymore. Chapter 4, we see the church is in heaven. We'll talk about the rapture here in a moment. So it's really important because a lot of folks are afraid. I was teaching a discipleship. They're afraid of all these things that happen. But if you're saved, you're not even there after chapter 4 until chapter 19 when we come back with Jesus. So from chapter 4 through chapter 19, you don't have anything to worry about. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they're not there. We have to make this foundational statement. This church is a pre-tribulation church. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. It just makes sense, first of all, that when we see the church is gone after chapter 3 and in heaven in chapter 4, something happened to the church, and we know the church returns in chapter 19, so it didn't die. And so there's no reason for us to believe anything other than that before the time where the world gets super, super bad, the church is not here. Praise God, right? There are those who believe in something called a mid-tribulation rapture. They believe that we live 3.5 years into the tribulation. Some bad stuff happens, and then we get out of there right before all the bad stuff, before the world really starts falling apart. There's really very minimal biblical backing or evidence for that, but that one, you can't persuade me, but if somebody wanted to have a conversation. But then there's something called a post-tribulation person, and those people are just crazy. All right, we're not going to lend any credence to what they have to say because there's no such thing. But we are pre-tribulation, okay? We believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation. We're in heaven with Jesus, and that's a praise and a blessing. We see there's an earthly focus from chapters 4 through 20, and the reason why we also believe in the pre-tribulation rapture is because he's not dealing with the church. The church age is dealt with in chapters 2 and 3, and after that, he's dealing with Israel. It's synchronized or matches up with Daniel's 70th week. And so if you believe we're living in Daniel's 69 and a half week, where I believe we are, that 70th week of Daniel, we're not going to look at the book of Daniel, but if you wanted to read that while we're going through the book of Revelation, it will help you. But that 70th week of Daniel is where that comes on, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. And so chapters 4 through 20, he's dealing with Israel and their sins, because Israel has always been a stiff-necked people who is going against God, right? The other thing I want to make sure we understand is when the Bible says these things must shortly come to pass, there's been a lot of bad, my class knows this word now, there's been a lot of bad hermeneutics, and what that is a lot of bad interpretation. People assume that as soon as John said this, that these things were going to happen. That's not what the word shortly come to pass means, or the words mean. It means that once it starts happening, that it happens very rapidly, okay? Doesn't mean that it's going to happen. So when people say, even so come Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. And you say, people say, we're living out the book of Revelation. I got news for you. No, we're not. No, we're not. They say, all you got to do is look outside and you'll see the book of Revelation being played out. No, you'll see Bible prophecy being played out, because things are going to happen that are bad. But we're not living out the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 through 19 hasn't taken place yet. It's still out there in the future. This is what we call eschatology, study of the end. So where are we at in this? Well, chapters 2 and 3 speak about these seven churches of Asia. We're not one of those seven churches. but we're living in one of those ages, and we'll see that starting next week. But I want to take a look here. You don't have to turn to these verses. I'm going to read several verses tonight, and you can just write these down for your own study and reading later. But the book of Amos prophesied. We went through Amos. I actually had famous Amos cookies tonight. We handed those out when we were going through Amos. But the Bible says in Amos 9:13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt." Say, preacher, what are you talking about? That verse talks about how time will go faster and faster, and everything will be on each other's heels. Before they can even sow seed or go out to get it, the plowman's already going over top of it. And so what are we talking about? Are we living in the end times? Yes. Time is going faster. What will the end times be like? The Bible is described for us here in Amos. Romans 9:28, the Bible describes how in these times the world is going faster. Science is even proving that time is going faster. Do you ever feel like your time is going faster? My baby turned 12 yesterday, and then I'm looking at an 18-year-old son. I thought, how did this happen? It was like a time warp. And I feel like time went really slow when I was in high school. But now I feel like it's just zooming. It's just going fast. And that's true, biblically and scientifically. Romans 9:28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." It won't take him much time to get this done. Let me look at 2 Timothy 3:13. 2 Timothy 3:13, many of you could quote this or know this verse. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So we know that as time goes on, the worse things get. We certainly see that, right? Are we living in the end times? Yes, because the end times began when Jesus Christ rose again. The end times began at that time. The clock started. So it didn't, the end as far as what people call the book of Revelation, the end time stuff didn't start taking place, but things pointing to that did. The book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel 12:4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So what will it look like in the end times? Are we living in the end times? The Bible here teaches us in Daniel that there'll be many people, prophets and evangelists, pastors that go out and preach the word. They'll run to and fro, and the knowledge of the Lord will be increased. But remember that principle or law of double reference. It also means this, that there'll be a lot of people that are against the word of God. And that knowledge, the word knowledge there in the Bible is the word science, that science will be increased, and that will be against God. And so we certainly see that in our world today with the evolutionists of the world and the Darwinists and all these different things. So we see that prophesied by Daniel thousands of years even before John got the revelation of Christ. For those of you who are familiar, praise be to God. If you're not, then let me familiarize you with what the rapture is tonight. And we're going to look at that in just a moment so that you're very clear when I get to those verses what I'm talking about. And so if you would open your Bibles, keep your place in Revelation 1, but also open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to make sure that I give you the context before we get into Revelation 1 very deeply and very understandably so that you'll have an opportunity to really know what we're talking about here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, because when we get to verse 7 of Revelation, it's going to speak of this event. I've already said the church is nowhere to be found after chapter 3, and some of you might be going, where do we go? And how do we get there? So let me make this very clear. I've talked about a pre-tribulation rapture, but some of you may not know what a rapture is, and so I want to make sure that you do. For those of you who do, you just be blessed by the word of God for a moment, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that would mean that we're saved, right? "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So those who died that were saved. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says this, wherefore comfort one another with these words. See, it's not scary. It's comforting when you're saved. So when you're saved, you don't need to be afraid of the book of Revelation. You comfort one another because you won't be here for the majority of it. And the reason why we study it, the reason why we need it, is because we still have family and friends who would be. So there's always these three key words, a series of studying the book of Revelation that I used. It was called watch, warn, and worship. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we want to be watching for these things. We're seeing them come into place. We want to be worshiping God, but we certainly want to be warning folks that we believe that what's going on in Revelations 4 throughout the whole book are going to happen, and they need to know. We need to sound the alarm, the gospel alarm here. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Let's get into it tonight. Revelation chapter 1, and we're looking at the very first verse here, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, so stay here with me as we read through the book of Revelation. I'm going to read the entire chapter for a reason. I'm going to bless you tonight. Ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. This John here is the writer of the book of John, the gospel of John, Jesus' best friend on earth, or at least one of his top three, John the beloved, John the revelator, John who took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home, this John who outran Peter to the tomb. This is the John we're speaking of here. And he wrote, he says, this is the John who bare the record of the word of God. This John is the one who tells us about John 3:16. He's the one that tells us about the way, the truth, and the life. The one that tells us about Lazarus. The one who tells us about the high priestly prayer. This is that same John here, just so we're aware of who we're speaking of, who got this revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Amen means let it be so, or so be it. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Note that the Lord's Day is Sunday. It's not the Sabbath. The apostles celebrated church and things on Sunday. And so John's in deep prayer and meditation on the Lord's Day. On Sunday, and behind, or he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. Amen. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Yes. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, an opportunity to look into your word. Father, bless the reading of your word, this opportunity that we have, but also, Lord, all the prayer requests and all those who are here tonight, those who are here at noon, and our friends that aren't able to make it tonight. We pray for them. We ask that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. The first major thing that happens here is a blessing on the book. We've seen here who the revelation is from. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first five words of the book of Revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word apocalypsis, so the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. His Father gave it to him. He gave it to John, and John gives it to us. But in verse 3, we see the blessing here of the book. The Bible says it's the only book of the Bible we're blessed for reading. But the Bible also says we're blessed for hearing it. And so the reason why I read the whole chapter is you've been blessed tonight, whether you thought you were or not. You've been blessed because you heard the word. But then the third part of that is being blessed by doing the word of God, by obeying it. And so the Bible all the way through blesses you for obedience to God. God blesses obedience. In verse 4, we see these seven spirits. It is something that scholars debate. It doesn't ultimately matter, but I want to understand here, or I want you to understand, the seven spirits represent the seven qualities of Christ, but they also are the sevenfold ministry of the New Testament church, of the Holy Spirit's ministry, in that because seven is the number of God's perfection, 7 days of creation, seven candlesticks. The number seven is large throughout the entire book of Revelation. You'll see seven, 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 seven. You'll see that. And that is why this church sits at 777 East Trotwood Boulevard. And when Assurance Baptist Church moved in, we moved in June 7th. And so we just believe that God has ordained this thing. Amen. And he's put something on it. But we look here and we see in verses 5 through 6. Let me spend some time there. Verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The first part of that, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's a huge statement because Jesus can't lie. So if Jesus witnessed it, that means it's true. It's faithful, right? It's completely true. We are all witnesses of Christ, but there's some sin in us. But in Jesus, there's no sin attached to his name. So when the Bible says he's the faithful witness, everything that you're reading, because it's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So we believe it. So if you believe these things that we're going to talk about tonight, you have nothing to fear if you've believed on the gospel, the name of Jesus Christ. But let's look at the threefold description of Jesus' work. The first begotten of the dead, he's resurrected. But because he's resurrected, praise be to God, the rapture, many others will be resurrected with him. Amen. If you're saved today, or if you have loved ones who are in the grave that were saved when they died, it's the only way to be saved. You got to be saved at death. You'll go with him. You're a part of that first resurrection. He's the first one, but then we get to follow him. But then we see his threefold description here. I love this. Look at that verse in verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us. Number one, he loved us. He loved us so much that he left his throne in heaven to come to earth to die for our sins. Not only does he love us, but he washed us. He didn't just come to the earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he's come and he's loved us, but he's also washed us in his own blood. And then number three, he hath made us. Now, this says he makes us the kings and priests, but we believe as Baptists, we already believe that he's made us into a believer priest, right? That's one of the Baptist acrostic that we believe, that we have soul liberty. We are able to preach the gospel and be priests and believers. And so we see here that he has made us not just in creation, but he's also made us. He regenerated us. We were born, right? Before thou were in thy mother's belly or thy womb, I knew thee. So before you were formed, he knew who you were. And then after that, while you're living on earth, when you got saved, he regenerated you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He made you again. And in the end time, when we come back in chapter 19, we rule with him as priests and kings. I can't wait for that day, amen. We go forward here and we see in verse 7, there's two parts of his return. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." This could be very confusing. "And every eye shall see him." But the truth of this is the two parts of his return. Many people confuse, and even preachers preach this way, and it drives me nuts. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are not synonymous. They're not one and the same. They are two different events. The rapture is where the church goes up to the clouds. And not everybody sees that. Not everybody sees that. If you're a lost person, you don't see the graves burst open. It's like a portal, like a transfer. Remember the Damascus Road? Paul could see Jesus, but the people with him could not see Jesus. They could not hear Jesus. And so at the rapture of the church, if you were at a graveside service, you're saved, you would see the graves burst open, and you would see people going, and then shortly after, you would be raptured into the air. So what we're seeing there is twofold. He cometh with the clouds, but he stops at the clouds and calls us up. We'll see that later on in the chapters. But the second coming, where he comes in power and great glory, or the second advent, that is something that we see in chapter 19 later on. That's where Jesus comes and puts his literal feet on the earth again, on the ground again. And so we don't want to confuse those two things, because even good Baptist preachers sometimes talk as if they'll say the world's coming to an end, but the world can't come to an end until after we're raptured, because it's biblical. And so when you hear somebody say, well, it's going to be the end of the world is coming, all you got to say is, not till I'm home with Jesus. And then there's at least a seven-year period after that before the world comes to an end, right? And so, again, you don't have to fear. And Jesus told him, fear not, because there's nothing to fear if you're saved. You're not going to be here for the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the hail and the frogs and the lice and all those plagues. You'll be home with Jesus, praise God. So we want to make sure that we're clear on that. There's two parts. But then it says, they that pierced him. They that pierced him. He speaks of the Jewish nation, those who put Jesus to death. We know that the Jews said, hey, go ahead. You can put that blood on us and that of our children. Zechariah prophesied of that in Zechariah 13, verse 6. He says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. My own people have put me to death. And so even the unbelieving Jews, now, at this point, when Jesus returns, many of the Jews would have come to Christ because of the two witnesses and other things that go on later in the book of Revelation. But understand, John being a Jew, it's very clear Jesus wants him to know, hey, because John was there. John went to the cross. He knows who put Jesus. He saw the Pharisees or heard the Pharisees and Sadducees picking at him. So Jesus was very clear. He wants to reveal to John, don't worry, they're going to get what they deserve. We go forward here and look at this Isle of Patmos in chapter 1, verse 9. John says, I was in the Lord's day. I was there, and he's caught in this prayer trance. I believe John was in a sort of trance, just like Paul got into a trance, or Peter when he saw the four-footed beast coming down. He's in this place. Nobody else around him can see it or hear it, but he's literally transported into time eventually here in the Word of God. But what we see is Patmos is an island 40 miles from Ephesus. What's interesting about that is Ephesus is a church that Paul started, that Timothy was the first pastor of, but later in John's life, he was the pastor at Ephesus. You've heard me say it before, those epistle letters of John, 1st, 2nd John, and so on, that is why John continues to write My Little Children. Because at this point, it's about 96 AD, John is in his 90s. So when you're in your 90s, everybody's a little child to you. And so it makes it so much sweeter when you read, My little children, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth and those things like that, when you see him talking like that. But John, arrested and put in prison by the Roman Emperor Domitian because of his preaching of the Word of God, we see there. Domitian, at the end of his reign and an emperor in Rome, he believed in Jupiter and women, false Greek gods and things like that. And at the end of his reign, he really had terror raining down on the Christians. And so they built a whole island colony, not as big as Australia. You know Australia was a penal colony of Great Britain, right? That's how that's a country. But Patmos, about 5 miles wide and 10 miles long, was just full of prisoners. And John's on that island. Can you imagine being in your 90s in prison for preaching Jesus? I've always thought it was interesting in the book of Acts, the Apostle John is not seen much after the first few chapters or so, handful of chapters. And Peter and Paul and James, all these guys are doing great things. James, the brother of Jesus, not even an apostle, is the chief pastor there in Jerusalem. And we don't see John. Why? Well, John is taking care of Mary, the mother of Jesus in this time. But then, can you imagine waiting? I've heard older folks say, I don't know why God keeps leaving me around. Can you imagine being 90 years old, all the other apostles dead, all of your friends? I mean, they're not just dead. They've been losing their heads and been being burned and all these things. And you're 90 years old and you're in prison. And can you imagine John praying? No wonder he was in prayer on the Lord's day. He's probably saying, God, why am I still here? I've been obedient. I took care of your mother. I was with you at the cross. And then all of a sudden, the book of Revelation comes to him. He's given the greatest revelation in the history of mankind. That's why you're here, John. That's why you're here at Patmos on this day. In verse 10, I just thought this was interesting. It says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he heard behind me a great voice. The word great is megas and the word voice is phone. It's where we get the word megaphone from in the English language. And I think that's interesting because if you ever hear somebody on a megaphone, it's a powerful, booming thing. It amplifies the voice. And so the voice of God is very loud and powerful here. And we'll see another analogy of that in a moment. But in verses 14 through 15, it says that his hair. Now, many have taken this to say that Jesus is black. Now, let me just be clear with you. Jesus is neither black nor white. He's Jewish. So this is an analogy, and I'll show you why it's an analogy in a moment, and you'll see that they're using imagery. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Well, wool is white, but there's some wool that's not white. But then it says this, as white as snow. Purely fallen snow, new snow, is the whitest white that you can get. There's no more pure white than fallen snow. And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus, he sees the purity of Christ, the total purity. There's nothing more pure or no one more pure than Jesus Christ. And then we see his eyes as a flame of fire. When I was a kid, that scared me. His eyes are on fire? Why is his eyes on fire? That's how I read it. But this is why you got to read the Bible correctly, because it says this. It says, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. It's an analogy. His eyes aren't literally on fire. They're burning in the sense that he's focused and that his eyes are ready for the holy wrath that he's about to pour out. Fire being judgment in the Bible. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, how ready he is still now waiting to pour out his wrath? Now, he's loving and compassionate, but for not just since he died, from the beginning of the world where people have been disobeying him, Jesus, there's a day where he's going to pour out his wrath, where everybody who's denied him and has gone against him, and he's waiting. So the day's coming when he says these things are shortly come to pass. His eyes, he's focused on that mission because he's been waiting. Because he loves sinners, but he hates sin. And so he's waiting to punish that sin. And then it says, I love this. His feet are like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Again, speaks of that purity and pomp and circumstance, his imagery. But then his voice is as the sound of many waters. Think about it this way. If you've ever been to the ocean and you went away from the beach and into your condo or beach house and it's very quiet at nighttime, you can still hear the crashing of the waves. It is said that up to 5,000 feet away, you can hear the crashing of the waves. In certain environments on Earth, it's possible to hear the waves up to 20,000 feet from where they're actually crashing. But do you realize there is no more power on Earth, no more powerful force, we see in verse 16 there, than energized water. Watch verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Watch, there's no force more powerful than energized water. Of all the elements, wildfires, they eventually burn out. Wind eventually goes away. But think about hurricanes. The wind is not the actual thing that causes the most damage. It's the flooding that causes the most. Hurricane Katrina, the wind causes some damage, but the flooding went on for weeks after causing problems. Energized water is, so that's how powerful God's voice is. And then it goes on and talks about this two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. We know that his word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But his word is so powerful that there's nothing on earth, no element, no scheme of man. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God. This is all important because it's introduction to what's going on in the rest of the book. Remember, chapter 1 is just telling us what's past. This is who I am. I'm Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. So in our vernacular, it's A through Z. Jesus is saying, I'm the beginning, I'm the last, and everything in between. You've heard my analogy of an Oreo cookie. Oreos are great, just the cream. But when you get the chocolate on this side, the chocolate on this side, and you put the cream in the middle, then it's phenomenal. Jesus says, I'm the cookie sides and the cream. I'm everything. And when you smack it together, it's all good. Amen. But then in verse 17, he sees the spectacle of his glorified. Now, I'm going to preach just for a second here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, some of y'all, some people, and now you're a Wednesday night crowd, so maybe not, but, you know, there are some people who need to react like John. When they've met Jesus and the glorified Christ, they should just fall at his feet as dead. That the overwhelming Shekinah glory. John got to see something special. Moses had to have a veil and only got to see the train of God walking past. We know Paul went completely blind when he saw the glorified Jesus when he's on the Damascus Road. But John gets to see him, and when he sees that Shekinah glory of Christ, he falls down as dead. I believe that we ought to fall down. If we really understood how powerful, how mighty God is, we wouldn't be able to stand in his presence. We would be on our knees more often. Can I just be a little bit of a convictor tonight? We would be at the altar a little bit more often. We would be a little kinder with our words. We would be a little bit sweeter. If we really get the glory of Christ, if we really understand exactly who he is, we would fall down as dead people because we wouldn't be able to stand in his presence. He says, but Christ in his gracious love says, fear not. I am the first and the last. He says, you don't have to be afraid of what I'm about to tell you and what I've been telling you. You don't have to be afraid of who I am because he says it's me, the first and the last. And he reminds John, because John wrote about this. He was with Jesus. He says, I am he that liveth. I'm alive. We know Christ rose bodily. He's a human being today. Christ breathes and eats and walks and talks right now in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Ghosts don't sit. They just pass on through. He says, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of death and hell. That's an important statement for the Jew. And John being Jewish and going to be sending this out to the Jewish places and peoples around him. The keys of death and hell in the hand of God is a Jewish axiom. So when Christ says that, he's saying, I am God. Remember, that's what the Jews still are yet to believe, that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but that he is God. So the Jews of Jesus' day didn't believe. And it's what Jewish people of Jewish religion today still don't believe. They're waiting for Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is God and man. And then verse 20, the angels here. I want you to see this. I thought this was important for us to understand and get the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. He's going to explain this in the seven golden candles. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we know clearly what the seven candlesticks are. The seven candlesticks are the lights of the world. The church is the light of the world. And so we're to illuminate who Christ is, so that's why it's the seven candlesticks. But the seven stars, or the seven angels, angels here is put out as messengers. These are the pastors of those local churches. Now, specifically, he's going to send letters to in chapters 2 and 3 to these seven churches, but literally, it's the pastors of all churches. So I'm the messenger, the spokesperson for this church. And I thought that was important because I want you to understand this. Part of this you'll need to get just in application. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I bring that up to say this. The Bible says, read the book, hear the book, do the book. If you are being taught and preach the word of God and you refuse to do it, the Bible says that's unprofitable for you. But it also hurts me because I got to stand in line someday and tell God, give an account for how you acted as a member of this church. And so as he goes through the book of Revelation, we see the great high priest, Jesus Christ. It's a bigger analogy than just me. It's also you have to give an account at the bema seat of Christ for how you acted in the authority of Christ. Now, I'm wrapping up, but how do we get all this? How does all this, what does it mean for us living in the end time? What does this chapter 1 mean for us? Well, this is the past. So living in the end times began there at Christ's resurrection and his death, those times that started off where we are today. But how do I, as someone who's living in the end times, how do I look around and see? Well, I want you to notice just three things, and I'm finished. Three things about chapter 1 as we get into the present, the church ages next week. But I want you to get these three things really quickly tonight. Number one, you need to remember that he's the one who loved us, like it says. And so in the present, what is it like living in the end times? Are we living in the end times? No, not really. Are we living in the latter days? Yes. But the specific word end times, eschatology, won't start until chapter 4, but that has to happen after we're raptured. I'm still looking at you, you're still looking at me, so it hasn't happened yet. So what does it mean to live in the latter times? Perilous times are coming. Men shall wax worse and worse. Evil, seducers, deceiving and being deceived. Are we seeing that in our world today? Yes. Absolutely. Do we have those things going on? So what do we need to continue to do? Remember that he loves us. Remember that he loves us. The second part is, we remember he loved us, but remember that he washed us, that he cleansed us of our sins. What does that mean? Well, because he loved us, he washed us, that means you're clean and separated, so you need to be separated from these evil men and seducers in this last time. Because he says, I'm going to signify this and send it to the candlesticks. We're to be a light in a dark world. We're to be a peculiar people in a perverse generation. And then that last part, he says, and hath made us. Never forget that you and I were made by the power of God. We were given regeneration, a new life in God, and that someday we'll live with God as kings and priests. And so you've heard me say this all the time. Remember that you got to keep in your mind that you know whose you are. Remember whose you are. You're his. Can I wrap with a story? You know the story of the book of Hosea. Hosea marries a prostitute, Gomer. Now, listen, if you read that story, she wasn't a prostitute when he married her. She becomes a prostitute after. She goes out and does things after. She's of whoredoms, but she really goes out and starts doing other things. She didn't have any children. Then she goes out and has children out of wedlock with him. But God keeps bringing her back in, and we know the story. She has a baby, Jezreel, with him, and then she goes out and has two other outside and these things. But I want to bring this to you. So Hosea married her. He got her twice. He married her, and then if you remember the story, he had to take the barley loaves. He's poor. He had to go buy her back. He basically had to go buy her back from out of these things. And God, he created you, he made you, but then he had to go buy you back. Think about it this way. Keep this in mind. This is what living in the end times. I've seen mothers and fathers, young people go to jail that they created, that came from their loins. And the father, I'm done with that boy. We're not bailing him out. We're done with him. Let him rot in jail. We're not going to answer his calls, put money on his book. And while they're in the room together, him and the mother agree. But because God loves you, I can only compare it because there's no love comparable, but a mother, when the father walks out of the room, the mother, she begins to think, I carried that baby for 9 months. And I weaned it upon my paps. And that's my son. And though he's come out of me, I'll pay the bond. I'll buy him back out of bondage. And that's how much God loves us. He's created us. He loved us. And he's washed us. And he's come and he's formed us. And he buys us back. So the first part of Revelation, understand this. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. If you are here tonight and you're saved, this book is exciting and it's not scary as we go forward. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this night you've given us. Lord, as we start this series, the book of Revelation, we ask now that you would help us and guide us through it. Lord, as there'll be a lot more to come and imagery and things that we may or may not understand, but let us see it clearly and make it fully understandable. Father, we ask tonight that maybe there's one here tonight that doesn't know that they're bought with a price, that Jesus Christ already has died to pay for your sins. You just have to accept that he did that. You must believe the gospel. It was preached tonight by Jesus saying, I am he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. If you can believe tonight that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins, everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody in this room had to be bought back if they've been bought. They were made once, they had to be made once, and they had to be bought back. If they're saved, they've been bought back. Tonight, you need to be bought back. He already created you, but he wants you to be saved. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? I believe I'm a sinner. I know I've made mistakes. I've made at least one. How do I get saved? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I do that, Pastor? You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and that God did raise him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. If you'll repent and believe tonight, you'll turn from sin and self and turn towards Jesus, you can be saved. And you can know it forever. The same John that we're talking about tonight, he wrote in his book, for these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Tonight, as the music begins to play, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Bryson, I want to get saved to know it. I want to make sure that when I die, I go to heaven. I want to make sure when the rapture comes that I'm being caught up with Jesus, that I'm not left here on earth to suffer hellfire and all the bad things that come. If that's you tonight, you say, I want to be saved. Would you just signify that you want to be saved tonight? You don't have to come up. You don't have to do anything else right now. Just this. You're here tonight and you say, that's me. Would you just raise your eyes to me? Nobody else is looking, just my eyes and your eyes. Say, I want to be saved tonight, Pastor. It's me. Anybody like that tonight? Church, what about you? Would you fall as dead in the glory of Christ tonight? Prayer for these requests and all the other things that are going on. You can come now, Lord. Have your way and will. This time of invitation to the kingdom.